Good morning, everyone. Good morning. And welcome to worship this morning on Palm Sunday. It's lovely to have you with us this morning, and a warm welcome to any who may be home from university over the Easter holidays or home for Easter with family. It's lovely to have you with us this morning. I just want to draw your attention to some of the services that we're holding in this Holy Week. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to hold the first of what we hope will be a series of Messy Church events. Messy Church is an initiative where people of all ages gather together for an opportunity for some interactive storytelling, crafts, and worship, followed by a meal together. So people are invited to come this afternoon between 4 and 6 o'clock to take part in a Palm Sunday Messy Church event. Children must be accompanied by an adult, either their parent or grandparent, to the event, which will run between 4 and 6. So we look forward to seeing people out again this afternoon. Then on Wednesday, another opportunity for fellowship together. Wednesday at 1 o'clock, we're going to hold our Lenten lunch service. There'll be a short period of worship and reflection, and then we will be served some lunch and an opportunity for fellowship and prayer together on Wednesday at 1. And again, that's open to anyone who would like to come along and celebrate with us. And then on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to hold our informal communion service in the Rowan Hall. And again, a warm invitation to everyone to come to attend that service as we share in communion together, but in a slightly less formal setting, and as we reflect upon the events of Holy Week. Again, feel free to invite friends and neighbours to that service too. On Friday evening, then, our friends in Trinity Gillygooly will be holding their Good Friday service in Gillygooly Church at 7:30, and you're very warmly invited to join with them there. Then we have our dawn service on the 21st of April in Knockmany. We will be leaving the church car park at 5:45 in the morning, and we will be at the top of Knockmany at 6:30 to celebrate the sun rising on Easter Sunday morning and to celebrate Christ's resurrection to eternal life. So again, if you feel you're going to be able to get up and out for that time, we would love to have you with us on Sunday morning. And then we meet again at 11:30 next week for our Easter Sunday service. Those are the events that are running this week in our own church. We do pray that they will be an opportunity for us to reflect upon Christ's sacrifice at Calvary for our sake. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank everyone who contributed in any way to our auction yesterday. We were delighted by the amount of items that were donated during the week. We were also delighted that people turned up to purchase many of the items. And we're delighted to announce that we've raised just £4,000. Just £4,000. Isn't that fantastic? Fantastic amount. The £4,000 was just reached this morning with an additional donation. So any member of the Malawi team, I'm sure, or anyone who was organising the auction would be more than willing to receive any donation if someone was unable to attend. In this instance, it will be donations of cash and not items for sale, as the auction is over, just to clarify that it is actually donations in cash. But there will be another opportunity to support the Malawi team next month when we organise a treasure hunt. So keep that date free. It's the 17th of May. So we give thanks for God's goodness to us as a congregation as we join in our opening hymn, hymn 234, Sing of the Lord's Goodness.
Thank you.
great. That's given us a good exercise this morning. Let's come now before God in prayer. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. You poured living water into lives that were parched and thirsty. You feed souls that are hungry with the bread of life. You bring healing through a touch that knows no prejudice or barrier. And you bring salvation through the cross. Yet on Palm Sunday, the people rejoiced because their king was coming. They sang Hosanna in the highest, yet they failed to understand the king they welcomed was the servant king, the king who washed disciples' feet, the king who came not with an army, but a weapon so powerful that even death could resist, the sacrificial love of God laid out upon the cross. Lord God, as we sing our hosannas today, may we remember also that which you were riding towards, the suffering and rejection, the pain and the humiliation, the cruel cross. And yet we look forward to the joy of Easter Day when we see you rise from death to reign forever. Help us as we daily lay our lives before you to live the resurrection life that acknowledges Jesus as Lord and King over all our lives. Listen to us, we pray, as we join together in the words you taught your followers to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is taken from the book of Psalms and will be read for us by Beth Cousins. It's Psalm 118, verses 20 to 29, and this can be found on page 611 of the Bibles in the pews.
This is the gate of the Lord. Only the righteous can come in. I praise you, Lord, because you heard me, because you have given me victory. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy and let us celebrate. Save us, Lord. Save us. Give us success, O Lord. May God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the temple of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has been good to us. With branches in your hand, start the festival and march round the altar. You are my God and I give you thanks. I will proclaim your greatness. Give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his love is eternal.
Thank you, Beth. I'd like to invite any children here in the congregation to come to the front. I have something I'd like to chat to you about. Good morning. Well, were any of you in the auction yesterday in the church? Yep. Did you buy anything, Lillianne? No. Did you see anything you'd like to buy? You looked around and you thought, no, nothing there for me. Well, you know, at the auction there was loads and loads and loads and loads of stuff that were donated and lots of stuff that was bought. People looked at it and they placed a value on it and they bought it. And then they took it home, or hopefully they're going to take it home on Monday. But there were some items that people didn't buy because they didn't want. They looked at it and decided, I don't want that. And nobody who happened to be gathered there yesterday wanted those items, so they weren't sold.
Mm-hmm.
They had numbers on them. All the items had different numbers on them, so that if you saw the item that you would like, you took a note of its number, and then when the auctioneer called out that number, you knew you could start to bid. Because there was, I think, how many lots? 400? 500? 600? 700? 700 lots to be sold. So it took 4 or 5 hours. So thank you to William and William for auctioning off all those items. But I want to tell you this morning about a story about a lady. Now, she didn't go to an auction. She went to a car boot sale, and she saw this lovely plant. And she thought, oh, I like that plant. Not so keen on the vase, the flower pot, but I'll buy it. And she said to the person, how much for the lovely flower plant? And the woman said, well, what will you give me for it? And she said, I'll give you £1. And she thought, I'm not sure I'm going to get that, because that plant is really lovely. I know the vase is really horrible, but the plant is lovely. And the lady said, sure, take it away, £1, that's fine. So she took it home and she looked after it. And about 6 months later, guess what happened to the plant? It died. That's right. Does that happen in your house? It often happens in my house too. Plants come home and they're lovely and they're thriving and they're healthy. And then whenever 6 months pass, the plant has died. So she'd bought it for the plant. The plant had died. She was left with this pot. She thought to herself, oh, I don't really know where to put that. I'll just put it up in the attic. So she put it up in the attic. And years and years and years and years and years passed by. She was about clearing out the attic, and she was going to throw the pot out when she heard that there was a particular television show coming to her town. It's a show that's broadcast on a Sunday. I'm sure there are lots of people here in the congregation who watch it. Antiques Roadshow, that's right. The Antiques Roadshow came, and she thought, you know, I think that pot is really rather old. It's a bit dirty and grimy, but I'll take it and see what they think of it. So she thought it was worthless. She wouldn't have bought the pot on its own. She was going to throw it out. She took it to the Antiques Roadshow, and the valuer, this is the pot, and the valuer looked at it. How much did she buy it for? £1. £1. She bought it for £1. They told her it would be worth £30,000. £30,000. The flower pot dates back several centuries. I think it's French. I'm not 100% sure. You could look it up. Antiques Roadshow. Flower pot costing £1, and you'll get all the details on it. So this pot turned out to be worth £30,000. She went on to sell it, and in 2017, it was sold at auction for over £32,000. That was a good return of money, wasn't it? £1 and then getting £32,000, a lot of money. Something that appeared to be worthless turned out to be really valuable. And you know, this week in Holy Week, we will be looking at Jesus and his last week in life. And a lot of people, when they looked at Jesus on the Palm Sunday, they worship him. We worship him by waving palm branches. And people shout Hosanna to the King of Kings. But what happened to Jesus on the Friday? He died on the cross because people thought he was worthless. And yet Jesus rose from death to eternal life, and he is the most precious friend that you could ever have in life. Something that was thought by the world to be worthless and rejected, Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, rose to eternal life, and he is the most precious thing you could ever have in your life. He is the best friend that you could ever have, and no value in this world could you put on the friendship that you would have with Jesus. So I hope that this Easter season, as you celebrate with your chocolate eggs and as you go away on holiday or go up to Portrush and go to Barry's and spend a fortune, all of those things that you do at Easter holidays, you'll also remember that Jesus is the most precious thing in all the world, and that we should worship him and be his best friend forever. So we're going to sing his song, which is Thank You, Jesus, Thank You, Lord. It's hymn number 423. And then it's time for children's church. We've had Beth Cousins give us the Old Testament reading. Now her aunt Lydia Cousins is going to come forward and read for us our New Testament reading. The New Testament reading can be found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 9 to 18. And this can be found on page 106 of the New Testament section of the Bibles in the pews.
Then Jesus told the people this parable. There was once a man who planted a vineyard, let it out to tenants, and then left home for a long time. When the time came to gather the grapes, he sent a slave to the tenants to receive from them his share of the harvest. But the tenants beat the slave and sent him back without a thing. So he sent another slave, but the tenants beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him back without a thing. Then he sent a third slave. The tenants wounded him too and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my own dear son. Surely they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to one another, "This is the owner's son. Let's kill him, and his property will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? Jesus asked. He will come and kill those men and hand the vineyard over to other tenants. When the people heard this, they said, "Surely not." Jesus looked at them and asked, "What then does this scripture mean? The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. Everyone who falls on that stone will be cut to pieces, and if that stone falls on someone, it will crush him to dust."
Thank you, Lydia. We come now to our prayers for others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think upon the events described in that parable, we are reminded, O Lord, of the hatred and the violence that exists in this world because of sin and of the actions of men and women. And so we pray, O Lord, for people of all nations who suffer as a consequence of another's hatred. We pray for those who face violence and intimidation, either within their home or within their town, or within their country. We think of those whose rights are denied them, whose rights are trampled upon. And we pray, O Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, and by the actions of men and women of faith, your good news, the good news of the gospel, will be shared across this world, bringing love where there is hatred, bringing respect where there is disrespect, bringing honour where there is dishonour, and that people will know their true value through having faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray, O Lord, for all who are at work, for the gospel's sake across this world, whether that be in word, in action, in deed, or by living their daily lives one by one. And so we pray that by your power, that you would display your goodness and your mercy and your grace to all in need. We remember especially, O Lord, Chubba and Iona Veresh and the staff of the Diakonia as they work in Romania amongst the Romanian community. We ask that you would bless their special skills and give them hearts of compassion and opportunities to share their faith in clear and positive ways with a community that is ostracized from the rest of society. We pray too, O Lord, for our own Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and particularly our public affairs officer, Karen Jardine, as she seeks to lead and guide our denomination and as she makes links with the media and the world around us. We pray, O Lord, that you would give her wisdom and grace and compassion as she seeks to represent your truth We pray, O Lord, for the General Council as they seek her guidance and her support. And we pray, O Lord, that all that will be done through the Council and through the outworking of our church will be done to share the good news of your gospel and to offer the hope that your Son, Jesus, offers to all who trust in him. And we pray, O Lord, for congregations who will meet throughout this week, throughout our denomination. And we pray, O Lord, that as we gather together to worship you and to think about the sacrifice that Christ made, that that good news will change and transform our hearts so that as we leave our places of worship, we would be your light in the world, sharing your love and your compassion and your goodness and enabling people to receive forgiveness and restoration with their Heavenly Father. We thank you too, O Lord, for the opportunities that you give to us to work and also to rest. And so we pray, O Lord, for our schools as they break this Easter season. We pray that teachers will have a time of refreshment amongst their families and friends. We pray that pupils will be able to take a break from their studies and that when they return for the summer term, they will be refreshed and re-energized for all that they have to face in this approaching exam season. Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us, but especially we thank you for your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We remember that Jesus came from heaven to earth, giving up all that he had in the heavenly realms in order to be our Saviour here on earth. So we sing hymn 399, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe.
Thank you.
So on this Palm Sunday, we turn our attention to one of the parables that Jesus taught. This parable was taught to the religious leaders of Israel, the parable of the tenants. And as I was thinking about this particular parable, I thought about its location in the Gospels. It's always located, when it's told in both Matthew and Mark and Luke, it is located in that Holy Week, in that last week of Jesus' life, as the tension around him mounts as he looks towards Jerusalem. And in a sense, we get a sense that we're heading towards the climax of the Gospel narrative of salvation plan. And it reminded me of various series that we can watch on television or read in books. And I know that one particular series is commencing its last series 8, and that is the Game of Thrones. It's being launched today. The last season starts tonight, apparently. I have never watched the Game of Thrones. I understand it's very violent and full of gore and horrible stuff, so I have never seen an episode. You may indeed be avid watchers of the Game of Thrones. So I'm not going to tell you anything about the plot, for I haven't got a clue about the plot. All I know is that there's great expectation amongst people as to how this series is going to come to an end, because Series 8 will be the final series of the Game of Thrones. And so people are hoping that all those threads that have been woven through the storylines in the 7 preceding series will be nicely tied up at the end. But we know, obviously, with filmmakers and dramatisation television executives, they may leave a few loose ends just in case they decide they want to bring back Series 9, or if they want to start it all again, like Star Wars, when they got to the end, they thought, well, we can't do anything more, we'll have to go back to the beginning and start to explain it a little bit more. But often series of movies or of books or films are all building on what has come before, helping people to fully understand the full thrust of the story. And so it is with the gospel narratives. They bring to a culmination Jesus' story of salvation. And that story of salvation doesn't begin in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, as we often think, but it actually began at the very beginning of time. And the books of the Old Testament, as we call them, 39 books, are all different series, books for us to read to help us to anticipate the coming of Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. Each individual book revealing a little bit more of God's salvation plan for sinful men and women. 39 books, three nines are 27, 27 books in the New Testament, 66 books in all, revealing the full story of God's salvation plan to the world. And yet Jesus condenses that into 9 short verses. In Luke chapter 20, which Lydia read for us, we get the parable of the tenants. And this parable of the tenants summarizes the whole of the biblical narrative, gives us what the core meaning of the Bible is all about. So we're going to explore it a little bit this morning, looking at the various characters that are played within the parable, looking at who those characters represent and how God's salvation plan is being rolled out in this very important week of Holy Week. So we start with where the parable starts, and you may find it easier to follow the sermon if you open your Bibles at Luke chapter 20 and at verse 9, so that you can follow with me this parable and its short 9 verses. It's found on page 106 of the Bibles in your pews. We need to set the scene for the parable. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He has been welcomed by the people, but the religious leaders are a bit anxious about this man, Jesus. Who was he? Who did he think he was? Was he trying to take away their power and their authority as the rulers of the people of Israel? So they were really tense and anxious. They were not Jesus' best fans. And so they were out to get him. And here in the parable of the tenants, we see that Jesus is able to answer their questions about the authority that he himself has. So he's really speaking to the religious leaders in the temple. And he tells them this parable. There was once a man who planted a vineyard, let it out to tenants, and then left home for a long time. So we have an owner of a vineyard. So we have a person who owns a vineyard. Now, in Palestine, that would be very acceptable for somebody to own a vineyard. I don't know that there's too many vineyards in Oma. I know there are a few greenhouses that are growing some grapes in Oma, and I've tasted some of them. They're very nice. But generally speaking, we don't have vineyards here. But over in Palestine, it would be very common for people to plant a vineyard. And again, it would be very common for these owners of the vineyard to not actually stay and manage the vineyard for themselves, but instead to leave it in the hands of others. And so that's what this owner did. He planted the vineyard, he prepared the vineyard, and then he left it in the hands of his tenants to look after whilst he was gone. He still owned the vineyard. They were there to tend that vineyard for him. And the owner in this parable refers to God. God is ultimately the one who owns the whole of the world. He is the Lord over all creation, and he is especially the Lord over his chosen people, the people of Israel in those days, and Christians today. So God is the owner, is represented in this parable by the owner, the one who owns the vineyard. And God leaves the world into our care. We have a responsibility to care for it and to care for those who live upon it. And in particular, the people of Israel were called to be God's special people, not just so that they would have all the special privileges, but so that they could share God's love with the nations around them. They had a responsibility to steward the world that God had given to them. And so this reminds us that God may not be present in our world physically, but he has ownership of it, and we are responsible to him for all that happens in the world. Just as the tenants in the vineyard were responsible to the owner, even though he wasn't present with them. So we have the tenants, and the tenants are God's people, and specifically in this instance, they are the religious authorities. Tenants in a vineyard are a bit like farmers who work the land, tenant farmers for other people. They have the responsibility to look after the land, to produce the grapes, to harvest the grapes, and to sell them on, to make a living from it. But they also have a responsibility to pass on to the owner that bit of the harvest that belongs to him. These tenants were greedy tenants. They had decided that they didn't want to send anything back to the owner. They didn't want him to have a share of the harvest. And so they wanted to keep it for themselves. And they refused to send back to the owner the harvest, his harvest share. So the tenants represent God's people. We have a responsibility as God's people to give back to him his share of our lives. That's what we do when we come here to worship him. We give him the honour and the respect that he is due. We offer him our financial support to the work of his church through our offerings. We offer our time and our talents through our service to God so that he can continue to build his kingdom. It's not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom. But the religious leaders in Jerusalem at that time had got their perspectives wrong. They saw themselves as being the people in charge. They saw themselves as the people with power and authority. And they failed to give proper honour and duty to God. They were out for for themselves. Those religious leaders aren't on their own. We are all sinful people. We all fail to live according to God's ways. So the owner has a choice. What does he do? If you were the owner of that vineyard and you weren't getting your share of your harvest, what would you do? I think you would return and throw those tenants off the land. You would tell them that they're useless, and you would give it to someone else. But that's not how this parable initially works out. If we turn then to verse 10, when the time came to gather the grapes, he sent a slave to the tenants to receive from them his share of the harvest. But the tenants beat the slave and sent him back without a thing. So the owner hadn't got his harvest share. He sent a representative to ask for his proper share in the harvest. And the slave was sent back with nothing. This happened again, and the slave was beaten and sent back, shamefully treated. And then it happened a third time, and the slave was sent back, having been beaten. So in this parable, the owner is due his share. It's not received. The tenants don't send it. And so he sends a slave, a servant, to receive that which he is due. And the tenants beat the slaves and send them back to the owner with nothing. So who does this represent in our parable today? The slaves are represented by the prophets. In the Old Testament, as we look back, you can, I'm sure many of you will be able to mention some of the prophets that there are in the Old Testament. We have Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jonah and Daniel and Hosea and Amos and Obadiah. And so the list goes on. Many, many people sent by God to tell God's people, to call them back into honourable worship before him and to give him the honour that he's due, to live their lives in ways which bring him honour and glory. So time and time again throughout the Bible narrative, God doesn't act unjustly. He acts justly. And more than that, he acts with mercy. He sends his prophets to call his people back. Time and time and time again. So many people don't like the thought of that final judgment and say that it is unfair of God to judge people at the end of time. But he has given us time and time and time again opportunities to turn in repentance and faith to him. It is as a last resort that he punishes his people. So we have these slaves who are returned beaten. We have our prophets who are not listened to. And the gospel story rolls on and on. And so in the parable, the owner then decides, well, what can I do? I know. I'll send my dearly beloved son. Surely the people will listen to my son. And so the son is sent to the vineyard. The tenants see him coming and they decide, this is who's going to inherit this vineyard. If we kill him, then the vineyard will be ours. Now, they'd forgotten all about the owner, because it's up to the owner to determine who will inherit the vineyard. But in their sin and in their depravity and in their twisted views of the world, they thought that they could kill the son and keep the land for themselves. Their sinfulness and their greed had blighted them to the right way to live. And so that's what they did. They took the son and they took him outside the vineyard and they killed him. I have no doubt you all know who the son represents. The son represents Jesus. God, in the end, having sent prophet after prophet after prophet to call his people back to himself, eventually sends his son Jesus. Surely you will listen to my son Jesus, and you will give me the honour that I am due. We know the outcome of Holy Week. We know that on Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to the cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And he was punished for sins that he did not commit. Just as the son in the parable was punished by the tenants in the vineyard because they would not accept his authority. So we see here this parable is all about authority. Who has authority? The religious leaders thought that they were the ones who had the authority, that they could do whatever they liked, that the land was theirs and they could live it whatever way they liked. They could make merry with the results of the harvest and had no responsibility to return anything to the owner. And so the religious leaders were challenged by Jesus' behaviour and challenged by the authority that he had. They did not like what he said because it took away their own authority, and so their plan was to have him killed. We see at verse 15 and a half, what then will the owner of the vineyards do to the tenants? Jesus asked. So the parable is over. The son has been killed. And so Jesus turns it to these Pharisees that are around him, challenging his authority. And he says to them, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? And his reply is, he will come and kill those men and hand the vineyard over to other tenants. The religious leaders were not stupid men. They were wise men. They understood that this parable was about them, and they understood what Jesus was saying. He was saying that their authority was going to be taken from them and that they would be thrown out of God's kingdom, and that new people would come to rule and to reign in God's kingdom. This was the final conflict. This was the moment at which the decision to have Jesus crucified was made. In the Good News translation, it says, when the people heard this, they said, surely not. But actually, that word, surely not, is actually God forbid. It's the strongest term that a religious Jew would actually say. It's almost a swear word. God forbid. That's never going to happen. That will never happen to us. And so their authority was challenged. I wonder, how do we respond to Jesus' authority in our own lives? When he asks us to do something that we don't want to do, when he asks us to sacrifice something that we hold precious, when he asks us to reach out the hand of friendship to that person who is a stranger to us. Surely not. God forbid. You don't expect us to do that, do you? But we have to decide where our authority lies. Is our authority only in this church and what our church says? Is our authority only in our community and what our community says? Or is our authority taken from Jesus Christ, who is God's Son? We have a decision to make, just as the people in Jerusalem that day had a decision to make whether or not to believe the words that Jesus was teaching them. We have to decide whether we are going to put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, or in the things of men and women, in religious traditions and in society's decisions. The gospel is very clear. Jesus then goes on to refer to the Psalm 118 that Beth read for us earlier. What then does this scripture mean? The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. The cornerstone. Jesus refers to the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. We looked with the children earlier to the items that have great value, the items that are set to one side that nobody wants, that people think are worthless. And here we have a reference from the Psalms that the stone the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the cornerstone. So we have a decision to make about Jesus. Do we see him as someone who is worthless, or do we see someone who is worthy to receive our praise? Do we see someone who has a true, whose true value is priceless? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the Saviour of the world. Do we see him as rejected? Do we reject him as something that is worthless? Or do we accept him as that thing which is priceless and is something that we preciously want to own for ourselves? There is a consequence to our decisions. If we decide that we do not want to follow Jesus, then we reject him. And there are consequences to that. The tenants in the vineyard were thrown out of the vineyard and they lost their lives. They chose to reject Jesus, and so Jesus rejected them. If we choose to reject the good news of the gospel, if we choose to reject that Jesus is the Saviour of the world and the cornerstone on which we are to live our lives, if we reject him, he will reject us. Make no question about that. But remember that his rejection only comes after time and time and time again, reaching out in love and in mercy and in grace, offering forgiveness and restoration to all. God's love is limitless. His desire to have us turn and follow him is ultimate. He was even willing to send his son Jesus to enable that to happen. So we can either reject Jesus' message and have it destroy us, or we can welcome Jesus' message. We can embrace the good news of the gospel. We can welcome him into our lives as our Saviour and as our Lord and as the true authority in our lives. And we can seek to work in his kingdom to bring his glory and to bring the honour that's due to his name. The decision that faces all of us is whether we accept these words as true and welcome Jesus into our lives, or whether we reject them and face the consequences. Amen. Your offering to God will now be received.
we give you thanks for sending your Son Jesus into the world.
We thank you, Lord, for all that he offered to us through his death on the cross at Calvary. We thank you that he was willing to pay the price for our sin so that we could be restored to him. So we pray, O Lord, that you would accept these, our offerings, and that you would use them to advance your kingdom here in this place and across this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank Jessica for playing for us this morning before the service started and then during the offering, and thanks to John as well for accompanying her. Thank you very much indeed, Jessica. We bring our service to a close as we stand to sing hymn 408, In Christ Alone.
Oh,
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and evermore. Amen.